Brother Victor, some of the things you were just sharing was right along the same lines I've been meditating on, and just appreciate how things have come out this morning. And we are a blessed people. We are, no matter how you look and how you look at it, where you look, we are blessed. Do we have needs? Yes, we do. Do we have pain? Yes, we do. Are we living in an imperfect world? Very much so. Will it get better? Maybe not in this life, but there's life coming if we're ready. If we're in Christ, it will most certainly get so much better. Just want to welcome each one. Maybe a little bit smaller service this morning. Some are sick and others traveling. But if the Lord is with us, as we believe He is, we will have a blessed time. We will be fed by His Word, I trust, continually. Why don't we all rise to our feet and have a word of prayer before we get into the Word again here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we as a congregation this morning come before You. We desire to worship You, to bow our hearts, and to acknowledge You, the great I Am, the Almighty God, the One that spans eternity, the One that has created all things in heaven and in earth, the One that knows very intimately each soul on the earth, all 7 billion plus. And yet, with Your great and vast knowledge and presence, You are here among us. You are here. You want to be in our hearts. You want to speak to each individual. We are thankful. We bless You for Your love, for Your care, for speaking to us today again. I pray You'd minister to those that have not been able to be here, that You would give restoration of health and let Your blessing be upon them as well as us. And I pray for this next while here, that You would use my lips, my mind, and guide the words that come forward. May they be spirit and life. May they be such that You would speak to us, Father. We need You to speak to us. Don't want to hear just man's words. May it be words from heaven. Bless each one that is under the sound of my voice with Your Spirit and Word. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, I pray. Amen. You may be seated again. Well, there's a few young people here that wish there would be Bible school. And today would be the big final day, wouldn't it? And my thought was there various times this week, and yeah, just wishing that it could have happened. I understand why it couldn't. It's been the way of life for many things here recently. But you young people that have hurt this week or struggled or just had that longing to have had Bible school, I'm with you. I have missed it myself, and I think if I would have maybe thought of it a little bit more earlier, I would have perhaps geared the message a bit more towards the youth in recognition of not having had Bible school this week. But that thought just came to my mind this morning, and I have been studying this subject that has proven a fascinating subject as I studied it, and I've just decided to bring it and have a message built on it. Romans 2:28 and 29 reads, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." That phrase, circumcision of the heart. What is that about? And that's my title this morning, Circumcision of the Heart. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 17, This is where it all started, the rite of circumcision, Genesis 17. I would like to just say yet that I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit. I had a bit more thoughts for an introduction. Just the idea of friendships. I mentioned Bible school. A big part of Bible school and the blessing and joy of it is all the friendships that you have. You come together and meet all these other people and enjoy your time with them. Meet old friends again. Make new friends. And it's a joyful time because of that. While Bible school is about more than friendships, that is a big part of it. Friendships are a large thing in our life. They are a powerful thing. Pity the man or woman or child that has no friends. Especially among God's people, friendships are very meaningful. And especially so when, as often has happened in history and still does, when family ties are cut because of faith to God, faithfulness, then especially friendships are very meaningful. And here we will consider a man that Scripture calls a friend of God. And that's the friendship that I would like to look at this morning. Let me read Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child of your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that was born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the selfsame day as God had said unto him, and Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So here God appeared unto Abram in a very remarkable way, introduced himself as, "I am the Almighty God." And Abraham falls on his face and says a little later, "God had said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee." And Abraham, in a posture of humility, a posture of worship, falls down and worships God in a posture of acceptance and willingness for that. God had said, walk before me. And I want to later on make connection with us and how God desires the same thing for us. But God desired for Abraham to walk before him, basically just meaning in openness before his face, in contrast to behind his back or in a fearful way or in a distant way, as most other religions would be. And God went on speaking. Abraham was all ears and he accepted what God had said. And he moved right ahead with obedience in all that God had asked of him. Abram didn't know how this all would work out. God had made many great and marvelous and wonderful promises in this appearance. How was it going to work out? How was it going to look? Abraham did question him a bit. He laughed at the fact that he would have another son, but it seems like it was at least minor enough of a questioning that God didn't address that, and Abram was certainly very willing in obedience to follow through with it. Abraham, at this point now, responded by faith with obedience. Circumcision was Abraham's yes to God, a token of obedience. Yes to his oneness, yes to his almighty character, yes to his being the one true God, yes to walking before him in perfection, yes to an everlasting covenant with him, yes to his marvelous plans and divine purposes, regardless of whether they made sense or not or how they would work out. Yes, just as resignation to God, to what he would do with him. Yes to a new name. Yes, yes, yes. That was Abraham's posture before God, his response to God having revealed himself and his plan to him. It may seem a bit odd that God chose a token that just had to do with the males, but I think in context of what God was doing, working with the tribe of Abraham, working with that people group, rather than all groups, as the fullness of time would come when he would later open it up, he was specifically working with Abraham, with his seed, and with that people group as time went on. So in that way, I think it made sense. It was a tribal religion, so to speak. He would bring about his purposes through the children of Abraham in the fullness of time. Now I would like to turn to Deuteronomy 10:12-22. I had thought that the idea of circumcision now being of the heart, that would be a New Testament idea, but I realize otherwise here in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, starting at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen, thy fathers which went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven. As you know, the children of Israel had this great problem of lack of faith is really what it seems to have boiled down to. Just complaining, dragging their feet, stiff-necked, hard to work with through this time in the wilderness. And they are being reproved here. Circumcise your hearts, God is saying. Be no longer stiff-necked, but circumcise your heart. Are you with me, God is saying? Are you with me to his people? Are you with me in my covenant? Are you with me in your heart? Are you really willing to respond in obedience and in faith as Abraham your father did? They weren't at that place, but that was the desire that God had for his people, that in their heart they would identify with his covenant, that they would put away unbelief and respond with faith with whatever God would do with them. Abraham didn't know how this would look, all that God said he would do with him. The children of Israel didn't know how all this would play out. Many things looked impossible, looked difficult. How was God going to work this out? How is this ever going to be any kind of success? Out here in the wilderness, here we are, and things just didn't look so good to the natural eye. And they were ready and desirous to go right back into Egypt, right back into bondage, right back to the heathen and the worship of idolatry and all those things because of unbelief. And God is reproving them. He desired for his people there in the wilderness to get it settled whose they are and who they will serve. Now, going to the New Testament, as we well know, the New Testament does not reinforce circumcision. Actually, it invalidates circumcision. I'll read a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And very similar wording a chapter later, Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's pretty strong. What is he saying? Is he now directly opposed to circumcision? He himself was a circumcised Jew. What he's saying to the Galatians, and the Galatians had this problem in their midst of, after having found Christ and believed in Him and come to the fullness of salvation in Christ, now again returning to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, as Brother Mark shared on those things a couple weeks ago. And Paul is telling them, you can't go back. Christ is the fullness. Christ is the He's the real thing that the law all along was types and shadows of. And now we are in the fulfillment of it. And you're wanting to go back again to embrace the shadows and the types and figures that were pointing forward to Christ? Can't do that. If you will be circumcised, and in that is the whole package of the law, of Moses, of the sacrifices and offerings and all that went with it. If you'll do that, then you're not embracing Christ. You are not truly in faith, believing in Him and abiding in Him and holding on to Him. So that's how he could say so strongly that they could not be circumcised and still have Christ. He's not talking about the actual circumcision as the package that went with it. God's people are no longer of a specific tribe, and circumcision is no longer pertinent. But the idea where circumcision originated and what it was about, the token of obedience to the covenant of God, that same idea, that same principle, still very much is a part of life now and should be. And that's why I believe it's found in Romans that we should be circumcised in heart. That's what it means to have that response of faith and obedience, that token of desiring to be in God's covenant. Whatever He will do with us, wherever He is going, whatever His plan is and His will is, yes, God. Yes, God. God has shown up to us also, not in the same manner as He did to Abram on the plains there, speaking to Abram in a physical way. He hasn't in that same manner, but let me read you Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Very, very clearly, God has called us to. God has shown Himself through His prophets, through His word, and lastly, through His very own Son. God has showed Himself to us. And He calls us to walk before Him as well, just like He did to Abraham. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, this was the rich young ruler, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me. Again, Luke 9:23, and He said to them, oh, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. John 10:27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. John 12:26, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. Now it matters not so much the language of being before the face of God or following after Him. I think it's really the same thing, the same teaching, just living in openness before Him, being in communication with Him, hearing from Him, allowing Him to speak to us, receiving His commandments, receiving His purpose and plan for our life, surrendering to it, and whether we use the language of following after Him or being before His face, I think it has the same idea. The point is that our lives are open unto the Lord. Here I am, Lord. You have introduced yourself to me. You have shown yourself to me. You have initiated that relationship. Here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord. What will you have me do, Lord? Not a hidden relationship, not a distant, not a timorous or cowardly relationship, but in love, in sobriety, in soundness of mind, being before the Lord and laying our lives out before Him. Now concerning perfection, God said to Abram, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Let's get this right about perfection. You often hear the phrase or the idea, nobody's perfect. You can't be perfect. Oh well, nobody's perfect anyway. The scripture says, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. So which is it? Are we to be or aren't we to be? Or does God put a standard out higher than we can attain? Carnal man would like to think that and write it off as unreasonable and as God being unreasonable. So which is it? Is there perfection to be attained or is there not? Why did God tell Abram to be perfect if he couldn't be? Why does God tell us to be if we can't be? It's often used as an excuse to do sloppy work or to not work at all because I can't get it perfect. That verse in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That word perfect in Greek, it's teleos or something, I'm not sure if I pronounce it quite right, but it means being brought to the fullness of what God would have. The fullness of the purpose that is on our life, brought to that fullness. Brother Leon read a verse this morning that I wanted to bring out and will. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That very word men in Greek is teleos, the same word as translated perfect other places. It simply means being brought to the fullness, brought to what we are, what we ought to be. No part lacking, no flaw, no thing that can be blamed. A few more verses on perfection. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Matthew 19:21 again. I read this verse earlier, but again, Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus looked at this young man and in love recognized that there was a fault in his life. There was something holding him back from a full surrender, something that was too big in his life to allow him to just truly follow Jesus. There was utterly a fault in his life keeping him from being perfect. And I'm not here to give the idea that we can all just walk around as considering ourselves to be faultless. But that is the goal. And I hope I'm understood that our carnal nature, when God requires something of us, our carnal nature desires to look at it as, that's too much, that's too high, and then make it look ridiculous to justify ourselves in treating it that way as being too high. And I think that has happened too much, and that's why we have that idea about perfection. Some illustrations of perfection. As men, as we go to work, we're very used to seeking to do a good job, and at the end, knowing that not everything worked out just the way we wish it would have. We work with imperfect circumstances and imperfect materials, and have our own human flesh with its weaknesses to deal with. And there are many times where I'm done with a job and I realize there are little things here and there that could have been better. But the person I've been working for comes up, he looks at it, and he might say perfect, but at least he will say something along the line of, that's what I wanted. That looks good. That's what I bargained for. He's not there to pick through and figure out if there's any kind of way that something could have maybe been a little better. Those people are reasonable enough to not be that way. Brother Carl, when he sells a load of hay, I expect his customer will look at the hay, maybe pull a handful out, smell it, smells good, all looks consistent. He's not going to dig through the hay and see if he can find a weed seed somewhere. But that hay is perfect. It's blameless. Brother Merv takes a truck and tears it down and works it over and paints it, and the customer comes and he's happy. That's what I wanted. That truck got repainted. And it's in much better shape now than it was. And the paint job looks good. He's not going to go through there with a flashlight and a magnifying glass and see if he can somewhere along the line find some kind of little thing to find fault with. Usually people don't operate that way. He'll say, perfect, blameless, that's what I wanted. Brother Ted, when you take a man and drive him somewhere, will he say, there was one bump back there that you could have slowed down a little more. I would have enjoyed the ride a little better. Usually that's probably not the way they respond. We realize roads are bumpy, windshields get dirty. There's lots of things that can come in and make things less than perfect, the way we're used to using it. But was there a blame? Was there a blame in that ride? Probably not. It was a good ride. It got me from where I wanted to be to where I needed to, from where I was to where I needed to be. Mission accomplished. You understand the point? God has a purpose for us. And let's look at it. What is God's purpose for us? We'll get to that down the line here. I would like to look at baptism a little bit and draw some parallels between circumcision and baptism. Baptism is not the New Testament circumcision. That was a very handy thing for the state church to take a hold of down through the ages and treat it as if that was now the circumcision had morphed into baptism, and it was very easy to just take the infants at 8 days old like they did for circumcision and baptize them before they had a decision in the matter, before there was any personal faith, and bring them into Christendom. And that's not, Scripture nowhere speaks of baptism as being the modern day circumcision. But there are parallels. When we come to baptism, we need to have that same resolve that Abraham did, to say yes to God's covenant, yes to his design and purpose and his direction that he has given, and identify with him, identify with what God will have for us. in our day. But it's not just at baptism, but I want to talk about that a little more. 1 Corinthians 10:2 says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Very interesting. How are these Israelites baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea? They were following after Moses. The cloud was with them, sheltering them, shielding them by day, and lighting them by night. And this cloud would come between the Israelites and the Egyptians and hide the Israelites from the Egyptians. And it would give the Israelites light at night. It was a comforting thing. It was a thing of identity. You were either this side of the cloud or the other side. You were either on the right side or the wrong side. You were either with Moses or not with him. And they all had their own 2 feet. And they all had to make that choice. Am I with it? Am I with what God is doing? Or am I not with it? And that's the decision that God wants from each one of us today. Am I with God? Am I with what he wants to do? Or am I not? 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Again, the matter of baptism comes in here. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here again, just pointing out how it was in Noah's time, how each person had to make that decision. Am I with what God is doing? Or am I not? Am I just going to do what makes sense? Certainly it doesn't make sense getting into that big old boat and never seen the likes, and I have no idea why that would be the thing to do, other than if there was faith in what God had said would happen, and there were 8 souls that had that faith and made that step and separated themselves from the ungodly world that was unbelieving and have faith to get with God's program. Hebrews 8:10-11, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's the kingdom we are living in now. All in the kingdom of God know God. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God without knowing him. Taking up the cross signifies having made a clear decision. And again, it's various ways of saying the same thing. Making our calling and election sure. Laying down our life. Being buried by baptism. Saying yes to God's covenant. That's the message this morning. Yes to God's covenant. And whatever he wants to do with us today, 2020, November of 2020, we say a lot about the uncertainties of our time and of things that might be coming and how things might get more difficult. And I agree with that. We need to be thinking about that. My mind was going back this morning, 20 years ago, almost 21 years ago, and I was 16 years old. Everybody was talking about Y2K. Y2K, year 2000. And there was a lot of conspiracy theories going around, Brother Leon. A lot of dreadful things supposedly going to happen, and others saying, no, everything will be all right. And I remember in my youth, just really hoping that things would be stable and normal, and I could be with the youth for a while and life would go on as normal for a while. Just remember really hoping that. And it did. Less than 2 years later, the airplanes crashed into the World Trade Center, and again, just a lot of questions. What's going on? What's going to happen? Are terrible things going to be let loose now? And again, conspiracy theories and those things going around, and a lot of uncertainty. So life being uncertain isn't new. We may face a lot of unprecedented things now, and it's wise to think about it and recognize it and be ready. But my point is, largely, whatever comes, whether it's difficulty, whether it's things that we just hadn't imagined and it's difficult and hard and it changes our life, or whether it's a time of prosperity where things just go on as normal, that has its temptations and trials as well. Are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing this morning? Whatever God brings and allows, just to have that, have my identity sealed with God and with what He wants to do in 2020 and 2021 and however long the earth stands yet, that I will be in His program. That's where I want to be. That's where I will be. And I will take a step at a time in letting it be known to the world around that I am with God, with His program. Saying yes to God's covenant. If God says yes, I'll say yes. If God says no, I'll say no. Agree with God. The whole world lies in sin. Yes, God. There is none righteous. Yes, God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, Lord. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Yes, Lord. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Yes, Lord. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes, Lord. That's his desire for us, that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. Is my heart saying, yes, Lord? The person that is well pleasing to God is one who believes him, believes his report, believes his message, and wants to be right in the middle of it. What made David a man after God's heart? His desire to walk openly with the Lord and be taught of him. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Today, what's your decision? God has spoken ever so clearly to us through His prophets, through His Word, and through His Son, and preserved His testimony down through the ages. And today, we still have His Word with us. We have been taught year after year, many of us, taught many things. And that is one of the ways that we are so very blessed. We have that knowledge. We have that understanding if we are open to it, if we have opened ourselves to it. Here we are, still living in the new covenant, the time of grace, when God stretches His invitation to all to repent, believe, and be a part of His redeeming work. Steer clear of the spirit of the day, the spirit of skepticism, the spirit of your truth works for you, my truth works for me. Let's just not talk about it. The spirit of don't really know, don't really care attitude. And pursue after the Lord with all our hearts. And when He speaks to us, say, yes, Lord. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Can we all say in our hearts, yes, Lord, yes. Thank you, brother, for that encouragement, that exhortation to just have a soft heart toward God and have a willingness to allow our hearts to be circumcised, to allow our hearts to be guided and molded by your Spirit. I had to think of the phrase. It was actually another message I'd heard some time ago called God Demands Righteousness. And in there was a definition of righteousness. And allow me to paraphrase it. That the definition of righteousness, many in Christendom only start out with one part of it. One way of defining it would be righteousness is right standing, right heart purpose, and right living. And so many of Christians today, they stop with the first third, right standing. And then they go on and pursue other things with their heart and pursue other ways of living rather than living a truly righteous life. So if we're saying yes to the Lord, it means having a right standing, right heart purpose, and right living. So thank you, brother, for that admonition there this morning. Okay, I just want to open it up for any comments or testimonies from the congregation here. Brother Ted?
Well, what's a blessing to be here again this morning.
Amen.
I appreciated the first message about being mature men, and maturity is a way of life from day to day and week to week. Appreciated what Brother Leon, the labor he put into that. And the children's lesson was a blessing, and I was sitting on the edge of my chair. I just can't imagine what Brother Harold's gone through, and great will be his reward someday. And then this message was a challenge to me, and I appreciated it as well, and I trust that each of us will apply it to our hearts and our lives. Thank you, brother.
Okay, anyone else? Okay, Brother Yuri.
When I think about last message, we can preach differently through our mind, through philosophy about Moses and tell what is what. But that what God tell about Moses, definitely it's right. Moses choose better to suffer with God's people than to have rich life.
Mm-hmm.
But here there is something interesting. God's people didn't choose that what choose Moses. They didn't pass test. They go through different situations, but in different situations they died. But Moses passed all tests what God give for him. Why? Because in his heart, theoretically and practically, not only theoretically, but practically, he chose to suffer, to walk with God. And God bless him. Jewish people is Jewish people to today, but they far away from God. So if I go back to last Sunday, to that message, it was very good message, but for me question, we talk already about this. It's better to spend your energy for God's kingdom than for everything another. But again, my question, how much energy I have to spend for God's kingdom? 50%, 90%, 99%, or 100%? And again, we come to that very important question. From that question depend, will I walk with God practically or theoretically, like Moses or like God's people? How I can spend my energy for God's kingdom? We can talk a lot of very nice talk about this, but if we only talk and do nothing practically...
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, amen, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.